Well, we're nearly at the close of our series, John 13 to 17, and we've come to chapter 17 and verses 25 and 26. Jesus prays, O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. Jesus prays, O righteous Father. Now in this prayer Jesus has prayed, Father, O Father, Holy Father, but now righteous Father. Why righteous Father? Well, Jesus prayed for our protection, our sanctification, our impact upon the world, our unity, and as we saw last week in verse 24, that we should be with him to behold his glory. They're wonderful things, aren't they? But why should God answer Jesus' plea? Because verse 25, you're righteous. O righteous Father, says Jesus, you are bound to answer. You answer. It's the right thing to do. Because you are the righteous Father. O righteous Father, the world has not known you. For the world has no claim upon you. All the world can ever do when it comes to God is plead for mercy. The world has no claim on God. The only language which the world can come to God with is, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. But if the world has no right to be heard, I do, says Jesus. Verse 25, O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you. I'm the beloved Son. I am the one who always keeps your word. Jesus speaks of it like this when he prays at the tomb of Lazarus. He says, Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me. As the Son, I can expect an answer. But, says Jesus, I'm not the only one who knows you. Your people now know you. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. These, my disciples, they believe I'm the Christ. And they've left the world to believe in me. They've crossed over the threshold. They're now my people, and I've made you known to them. And I'll continue to make you known to them. Verse 26, I have declared to them your name and will declare it. See what he's saying? He's saying, righteous Father, these are your people. These are your children. They know you. They rely on you. They look to you. And your name is bound up with their welfare. Their future now lies in your hands. So if you're the Father who does what is right, if you're the Father who does what is just, you are bound to hear my prayer for them. I'm not asking for them mercy. I'm asking for them that you do, Father, what is right. That you hear this petition. Because you're the righteous Father, the one who does what is right. Maybe more of that next time. But today I want to focus on two things, and they're found in verse 26. I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. So please have verse 26 open in front of you. Two things to say. The first thing is this. Says Jesus, I have declared to them your name. Oh, we've been here before, haven't we, in the series? What's in a name? I use the same illustration again. If I say to you, David Thurtell, someone I know, but to you the name means nothing. It's just a name. But if I say to you, David Malam, instant recognition. It's a name that's full of meaning, isn't it? I have declared to them your name. So what's the Father's name? What's God's name? Well, it's the Lord, isn't it? In the Old Testament, the word is Yahweh. But before the disciples met with Jesus, it was just a name. But now Jesus has revealed that name. It's now a name that's been packed out, filled out with meaning. Now when you speak of Yahweh, now when you talk of the Father, well, we know who he is. Because we see him in Jesus. Remember Jesus' words to his disciples? He who has seen me has seen the Father. There's nothing unfatherlike in Jesus. He's the revealer of God. He makes visible the invisible. He's Yahweh made flesh. We see the godness of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And I have declared to them your name. I love to eavesdrop on Matthew 11 verse 27. I need to turn to it, I'll just read it. But Jesus is praying. He says, all things have been delivered to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Father wills to reveal him. Only one Son, only one Father. Only the Son knows the Father. Only the Father knows the Son. All the depths of the Son are known to the Father, and all the depths of the Father are known to the Son. He alone knows his name. But now he has made the Father's name known to others. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. And I've declared to them your name. So do you see, it's through the Son that we know the Father. He reveals to us his name. And he does. Now when I understood that, I was listening to a sermon being preached about it. When I understood that, it transforms the way you look at Jesus. Because when you see Jesus and you listen to Jesus and you see what he does, at every point, in every word, in every look, in every detail, what you are looking at is God. It's the revelation of the Father. That's what you're seeing. So, for example, the first miracle that comes to the wedding of Cana, the wine runs out. A family are acutely embarrassed by the occasion. What does Jesus do? He steps in. He turns water into wine, 200 gallons of it. Because this is the God who feels for a family's embarrassment and pours the wine of his joy into our lives to overflowing. Jesus meets the Samaritan woman. How many men has she slept with? How many broken relationships has she been through? Her life is a desert, isn't it? And what does Jesus do? He gives her cool, cool, living water. Because this is the God who washes us clean on the inside and alone satisfies our souls. Jesus clears the temple of the animals. They shouldn't be in there. It's the court of the Gentiles. The one place in this world where the Gentiles can draw near to God. It's full of the bleating and noise of animals. It's a farmyard. And in there too are the money changers, because you can't use your money in the temple. You've got to get it changed into temple money. But there's a sharp practice. The exchange rate is ludicrous. And you hand over your decent money, you get temple money, and they pocket the difference. It's a den of thieves. So what does he do? He makes that whip of cords, doesn't he? And tables go crashing and money scatters everywhere. No doubt animals are stampeding this way and that way. And here are grown men, they're skipping and jumping because they're avoiding the whip. And you think, well, he's only one man, doesn't anyone stop him? But they see the fire in his eyes. And nobody dares. Because this is the God who burns with righteous anger at sin. Jesus crosses the sea with experienced fishermen. A storm brews up. Experienced fishermen now start to panic. And Jesus simply says to the storm, be quiet. Like a scolded child, the wind and the waves go quiet. And there's a great calm. Because this is the God who rules the universe by the word of his power. Or a demon-possessed man. People are trying to chain him up. Parents, when they've got naughty children, say, if you don't behave yourself, old Legion will get you. Nobody cares about him. He lives a nightmare existence. Think of it. He's oppressed by a legion of demons until he meets with Jesus, who dismisses the demons. And we find our man sitting and clothed and in his right mind. Because this is the God who is full of compassion. And when, with Satan's help, we've ruined our lives, he gives us a new life to be lived for his glory. Jesus said this. Luke records it. Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Now, who says that? Who claims the throne of our hearts? Who demands the love of our souls? Who is it who says, "You must love me first and love me best. You must love me above your wife, above your children, above every human tie. And yes, you must love me above love for your own life"? Who says that? Well, Jesus says it. Because God commands that we love him with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. "Do you see, I've declared to them your name." Jesus comes to the tomb of Lazarus. They weep. He weeps. His friends are brokenhearted. And there we find Jesus at the tomb of Lazarus. He snorts at the snorting of a horse. Translated, Jesus sighs, but it's a snort because he's at once angry and also he's at once grieved, because he sees the devastation that death has brought to this world. And then he calls out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." Because this is the God who feels for the brokenhearted. This is the God who is incensed at the ruin that sin has brought into this world, and the curse and the grief and the sorrow that is brought. And this is the God in whose hands are death and the realms beyond. Jesus weeps over Jerusalem as he sees its coming destruction, because this is the God who takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. "I have declared to them your name." And you could go through every episode, everything that Jesus says, and it's a declaration of God, the Father's name. This is what God is like. The God who is so close and intimate that he feels for a family's embarrassment. We'd just be looking at each other saying, "Oh, dearie me." But there's a God who understands, and who fills families with joy. The God who makes us clean and satisfies our souls. But the God who the wicked will not find an easy touch. The God who stills the storms that threaten our lives. Who's full of compassion. The God who does command the love of our souls. And who does send death and the curse into reverse. And is long-suffering with the sinner. We know what God is like because we meet him in the Son. Now, I know, my friends, some of you are wanting to know God. And therefore, you should understand that there is no knowing of God outside of Jesus. There is no finding of God outside of Jesus. Because Jesus is the revealer of God. He's the one who makes God known, who makes him visible. What is God like? Who is he? He is Jesus Christ. And think about that. If that is what God is like, if that is what it means to know him, and you look at Jesus, the loveliest of the lovely of all beings, it's madness to stay away, isn't it? Maybe you think of God as some sort of meddler. He sort of interferes. Maybe think of God as the God of the stained glass window. It's all a bit sort of holy and distant and different. Maybe if you feel God is just going to church and keeping the rules. Well, I don't want to go to church and I don't like the rules. But if you think like that, it is because, as Jesus says, the world has not known you. You don't know him. You don't realize how wonderful he is. But look at Jesus Christ. You find God in Jesus Christ. So that's why we sang at the beginning, come to the Father through Jesus the Son. Maybe you think you do know about God. But if you don't find the attraction, if you don't find the pull, if you don't see, it's because, as Jesus says, the world has not known you. You think you know, but you don't know. Because if you did know, you would come. And you will not know him until the day he was talking to the children, until you come as a sinner to Jesus. And as you step through that door, on the other side, you find the welcome, the love, the embrace of God himself. And I have declared to them your name, answered Jesus, and will declare it. Now at the time of praying, there's something yet more wonderful he will reveal of God. And we'll come to that in the second point. But Christian friends, we go on, don't we, learning about God. We continue to discover the Father in Jesus. After all, as we thought about last week, one day, verse 24, we shall see his glory. And beholding that glory, we shall journey into the infinite dimensions of God himself. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. Well, point number two is the love of the Father. Okay, so Jesus reveals the Father. What's the greatest revelation, though, of the Father? What is the Father above all other things? What is it that Jesus particularly wants us to know about the Father? Well, it's found in verse 26. And I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Jesus prays that we would know the love of the Father. But look at how Jesus puts it. This is what he says. He says, that the love with which you loved me may be in them. Now, what does that mean? It's a sort of strange way of putting it, isn't it? That the love with which you loved me may be in them. Does he mean that just as the Father loves the Son, he would give us the same love for the Son ourselves? That just as the Father loves the Son, we too would love the Son. Is that what he means? No. The Father loves us, if we're a Christian. But with what sort of love does he love us? Look at those Marks and Spencer's adverts, yeah? And what do they say? They say, you know, this is no ordinary chicken. This is an M&S, hand-reared, free-range, corn-fed, organic, loved and cherished chicken. Because there are chickens and there are chickens and there are chickens and there are M&S chickens. Do you see the point? You might say, okay, the Father loves me. That's very nice. Thank you very much. But how much does he love me? What's the quality of that love? How deep does it go? How big is that love? And Jesus replies, it's the same love with which the Father loves me. You talk about the love of God. He says it's the gold standard. It's the love that cannot be surpassed, the love that cannot be equaled. Because the love with which the Father loves his people is the same love with which he loves his Son. If you have any doubt about what Jesus means, look at verse 23. He says, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. The people of God are loved with the same love that the Father loves his Son. Jesus reveals the Father, doesn't he? And the pinnacle of that revelation is the love the Father has for us. And I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. Now, it's staggering, isn't it? Think about it. Right? Don't go into the rest of today thinking, what have we got for lunch? And what are we going to do this afternoon? What's happening this evening? And what about tomorrow? Stop and think. The love the Father has for the Son is the very same love He has for us. God's name. What is His name supremely? Well, we're told, aren't we? We're told 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. God is love. That's what it says. God is love. That supremely is His name. God is love. We have nothing but God. You have nothing but love. Isn't that wonderful? God cannot exist without loving, a love that has embraced His people. Now, Christian friend, how do you think of the Father? Okay, we say the grace, don't we? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. The love of God, the love of the Father. How do you think of the Father? What's your default position when you think of the Father? Maybe you had a terrible father. And that's why when the word Father is mentioned, it sets up all sorts of anxieties within you. What's your default position? Do you feel the Father glares at you? Do you feel the Father sort of constantly annoyed with you? And maybe you think, if I really try my best, you won't say this, because, you know, that's not what we say, is it? It's not what we're supposed to believe. But deep down, that's how you live. If I really try my best, then the Father won't be angry with me. He'll put up with me. He'll be neutral towards me. He'll be okay with me. Yeah, you wouldn't say that, but that's actually how you live. But here Jesus prays that we would know and feel and experience the love of the Father. Now, why does He pray that? Okay, it's got to be quite important, isn't it? Does He sort of pray it so that we all sort of feel cozy and, ooh, I'm loved and it's so nice? Why does He pray it? Well, if I can take John Owen and put it in my own words, so John Owen would say it much better than this. But he says this. He says, you'll never delight more in God than you believe He delights in you. I'll say that again. You'll never delight more in God than you believe He delights in you. Yeah, the more you see His love for you, the more you'll delight in Him. Yes? If you don't feel He loves you, you won't delight in Him. But the more you see His love for you, the more you'll delight in Him. Owen again. Again, it's my own words. Every other revelation of the Father without love simply sends us running in the opposite direction. You see, when I see God's power, but I have no sense that it's the power of the Father who loves me, that power will terrify me and I'll run away. And when I've sinned, and I have no sense that that I've sinned against the one who loves me, He sent His Son to die for my sins, when I've sinned, I'll go and run and hide. And when I witness some dark providence, and I have no sense of God's love to me, I'll assume that God's turned against me. Maybe God's kicked me out. Jesus isn't just sort of being kind in praying this and hoping that we'll have a nice, warm, cozy feeling at the end of it. He knows that praying this is essential for our deepening relationship with the Father. Jesus is praying that we will know the love of God because I need to know the love of God. Now, in a few hours, Jesus is going to reveal the depths of the Father's love, isn't He? Like Abraham and Isaac, the Father and the Son are going to go up together to a mount, Mount Calvary, where the Father will put to grief the beloved Son, the Son of His love. Because Jesus bears our sins and He answers for them all. We had it in our hymn, didn't we? How deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure that He should give His only Son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss! The father turns his face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. How deep the father's love for us. I think of David weeping over Absalom, the death of Absalom, his son. Absalom's a terrible son. He's been trying to kill his father. But when David hears of his death, he weeps. And what does he say? He says, "My son, my son, my son." And you say, well, it's a father's love for an unworthy son. But here at the cross, what of the father's love for a worthy son? And surely in David's cry we hear an echo of the father's cry, "My son, my son." Yet he puts him to grief. And he does it for someone as unlovely and as unlovable and as wicked as me. I am a filthy sinner. He does it so I can be adopted into his family. So he can lavish upon me every spiritual blessing. And sometimes we catch ourselves and we look at it and we say, "You did all that for me." And did he do all that because, well, you know, I loved him? Well, no. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. The initiative was all his. And he says, the Bible, he's loved me with an everlasting love. It's a love that has no beginning. He never began to love us. He's always loved us. And because his love had no beginning, it will have no end. That's why he read that psalm at the beginning. His love has no end. His love will never end. Christian friend, he'll never stop loving me. Look at the cross. That's the revelation of the Father's name. The name that is love. That's how much he loves his people. And isn't this the Father's love to make us feel secure? That's why Jesus wants us to know this love, because it'll make us feel secure. I don't know about you, I go through most of my life feeling insecure. There's so many things that trouble us and worry us and cause us to fear and to fret. So what do we read? "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." And isn't this a love that embraces us? See, we're not just God's children. He wants us to feel like children. Okay, a little toddler runs along, falls over, grazes his knee. What does that toddler say? Does he say, oh, Father, I have a relationship with you, and on these grounds I now approach you. I come to you with my grazed knee. I look upon you to secure my highest comfort, which is that you'll make my knee better." Is that what the toddler says? He runs into his father's arms crying, "Daddy!" And the word in Aramaic is Abba. And we cry, "Abba, Father." I run into his arms. He wants us to feel like children. And when we wandered far, and at last we come to our senses and we come home, what does the Father do? He doesn't kick us out, does he? He doesn't take a big stick to beat us with. Our Father runs to meet us with open arms. He hugs us, he kisses us, and he says, "I've so missed you. I'm so glad you're back." "That the love with which you have loved me may be in them." Isn't this the love that cares for us? You know, when our children are in need, we don't go to bed and say, "Oh, that's tough." Because we lie there in bed thinking, "Oh, I can't ignore this need. I've got to sort it out." And what do we read? Matthew 6. Jesus says to people who've got incredible worries. They don't even know where their next meal is going to come from. And he says to them, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, after all these things the world runs, because the world doesn't know the Father. But we do. For your heavenly Father, says Jesus, knows that you need all these things. And our Father won't lie down and go to sleep and forget. He won't rest until the good that he can do, he does. And isn't this the love that's tender with us? You know, what's he called? He's called the Father of mercies, isn't he? And the God of all comfort. God is our King. He is our Lord. He is our Saviour. And sometimes I need those words. I need to think about them. But sometimes I just need to know he's Father. But he knows me. He understands me. My Father sometimes, just when I need a reassurance, just winking at me. That's all he had to do. Sometimes my Heavenly Father just winks at us. It's okay. It's all right. I can go to him and tell him all my heart. And isn't this the love that speaks with us and confides in us and tells us all his heart? You know, as children get older, fathers start to sometimes confide in their children. They tell them things. And we're not going AWOL at this point. We're simply taking the scripture, Psalm 25 verse 14. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him. Just means that God confides in those who fear him. He tells them his secrets. He tells them his heart. And isn't this the love that's faithful? This is the love you can build your life on. You're going to find, as I'm going to find, as we all find, brothers and sisters, there are some situations we've never ever been here before. I have no experience to call on. I'm out on my own. And sometimes the certainties of my life are turned completely on their head. Black turns to white. White turns to black. But I can still take my Father at his word. And to trust and obey is the only wise and happy thing to do. And isn't this the love that disciplines us? Someone's probably wincing now. But the writer of the Hebrews says this, and have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons? My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? If God didn't chasten me, it would mean he was disowning me. But he doesn't disown me, does he? He's not going to be complicit when I'm determined to destroy myself. He's not a remote policeman who turns up every now and again to wag a finger. He's not an indulgent social worker and get away with anything. He's a father. There's a relationship. And the father's chastening is wrapped up inside his love. So there's no safer or loving place to be in my father's hands. A friend of mine, a number of years ago, one of his children was up to no good, and he was only about three, and he got chastened. He got a smack, and the little boy ran out of the room crying, turned round, ran back in the room, straight back into his father's arms. There was nowhere else to go, was there? Isn't that what happens to us? I've been doing something I shouldn't, I've been somewhere I shouldn't be. All those other things. Sometimes the things I'm just not aware of. And my father... And I run crying, but I run crying straight into his arms. And they're open arms. And isn't this the love that rejoices over us? I heard of a brother, a preacher, and he was saying he was so moved at the contemplation of God that he almost shouted, "Hallelujah!" But he restrained himself. That's a tragedy, isn't it? Why? But anyway, he restrained himself. Didn't say it. There's no such restraint in our Father, is there? Zephaniah 3 verse 17, the Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. The love of the Father. I declare to them your name, and will declare it, the love with which you have loved me may be in them. He's not being kind. He's not saying, let's have a warm feeling. Jesus prays that we might know, enjoy, experience, respond to the love of God for us. A love that's better than life. Christian friend, he loves me. He loves me as he loves his son. In Christ, we're all his favorites. We're all the apple of his eye. We're all at the center of his plans. And I think many of the problems we have in the Christian life, and sometimes many of the problems we have in church life, they come from a lack of an appreciation of the love of God for us. We somehow think that I don't think that he loves me. Maybe, you know, if I was more shallow, I could think of God loving me, but this Christian life is too serious to think about those things like that. You know, it seems like presumption. But here's Jesus praying that we would know that love. Maybe you feel, well, if only I could feel some spark of love for him, then I would know that he loves me. What's this scripture? You got it round the wrong way. He first loved you. Maybe you feel, yeah, but I feel that he's somehow disapproving. I'm such a sinner. I'm so messed up. He's glaring at me. He's cross with me. Is that how he treats his son? Does he glare at his son? Is he cross with his son? It's not how he treats me then, is it? Think about it, Christian friends. You know, why do I try to prove myself? What am I doing? Why do I fret when things go wrong? Why do I try to control situations and manipulate situations as though if I don't do something, no one else will? Why do I try to get my way? Why do I fear what the future holds? Why should I worry about what others think? Why should I be attracted away from the Lord into sin? Why ever should I live at a distance from him? Why should I fear others who seem so big in my life and I feel so small when next to him? Why should I have hard thoughts towards him when things become difficult? And why should I have hard thoughts towards my brothers and sisters, those who are equally loved by him? And why ever should I hold back telling him all my heart? And why shouldn't I trust and obey whatever the situation, whatever the circumstances? Why, if God loves me as he loves his son? Maybe our prayer this morning is, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. We close very quickly. How then do we have a growing appreciation of his love? Well, what Jesus tells us, doesn't he, in verse 26, and I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. We have a growing appreciation of his love through Jesus. It's always been that way. All that is revealed to the Father always comes to us through the Son, by the Spirit. But the way Jesus puts it, and I in them. So Jesus doesn't, as it were, stand on the side with a megaphone preaching at us, the Father loves you. He lives in us. And as the Son who knows the Father's love, he fills out in us the experience of that love. It's the stuff of Ephesians 3. You'll see how Ephesians 3 ties in directly with this. Ephesians 3 verse 17, listen carefully. Paul is praying, he says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Do you see the flow? As Christ dwells in us, so we know more and more of the love that passes knowledge, so that we are filled with all the fullness of God, the God who is love.